Welcome to the Finding Peace Within podcast with your host, Ms. Lisa L. Dalton. The Finding Peace Within podcast was created to help you find your authentic self through spiritual awareness. And you do it by studying the Word of God and doing the necessary things you need to do to find your peace within. Now, get your pens and pads as we take this journey to finding peace within. Together.
Hello, everyone. Once again, welcome to the Finding Peace Within podcast. You already know I'm your host, Ms. Lisa L. Dalton. Look, I have a treat for y'all today. I got my pastor. Yes, my pastor. Pastor Demetrius K. We got to find out what that K means. We got Demetrius K. Samuel in the house today. Actually, I am in his house, in his office here at the historic Sherman Memorial Church of God in Christ, 1401 Parkwood Avenue. The pastor is the new author. Okay, let me take this down. Past the Pulpit, our pastor has his first book, The Ultimate Test of Ministry, D.K. Samuel Sr. We're going to talk to Pastor Samuel today about this wonderful book. You see, I've got all my little tabs here. We're ready to talk and ask some deep questions. I want you to get your pens and pads as we take this journey to finding peace within, together. And we're going to find out how Pastor Samuel found his peace while writing this book. Let's go. I am back with my pastor. You know what, Pastor?
What's that?
I'm going to say something. I be getting offended.
Oh.
I really do. When people be saying the pastor, I'm like, what? I want to say stop saying the pastor.
Well, I'm going to tell you what, the bishop installed me here at HSM. He told me, he said, you'll be known as the pastor. He said, and then our pastor. He said, but when you get to the point where you hear people say my pastor, he said, that's where you want to be. He said, that's where you can take some stock and know that you're doing a good job. He said, because they don't claim you right away. He said, the pastor and our pastor, and then my pastor. And so I've watched, even over these last 8 years, people whose languages changed from the pastor, our pastor, pastor HSM, to my pastor.
Cause I was about to take my shoe off. Now I'm just
well, there's some people
here, I'll be like, come on now. Yeah.
But some people, I'm not their pastor, and I won't ever be.
You're okay with that?
I'm okay with that.
Because we know we are not called and assigned, and everyone is not chosen to be under your tutelage.
That's right.
Or my tutelage, or First Lady's tutelage. That's very good.
That was one of the nuggets Bishop Anderson, I learned from him, sitting on the other side of this desk. Mm-hmm. I never thought
Ain't
I'd be on
something?
This side. Tell me about it. But he said to me, he said, listen, he said, I have, he said, I got some members. He said, God's got some members. He said, Bishop Sherman still got some members here. And he had to realize that. He said, some people I won't ever pastor. He said, they stayed because they bought a pew. And they've decided they were married here. They're going to be buried here. Their children, he said, staking a claim. He said, you have people who are members of this church and they're not even part of the body of Christ. They're just part of this building, this edifice.
If my pastor is not offended, then I won't be offended.
I am not offended. I'm not easily offended, so I'll tell
That's
you that.
That's good. Stop saying that. I have been fortunate enough to be up under all three pastors.
Yes.
Bishop Sherman, Bishop Anderson, and now my pastor.
Wow, that That says a lot.
That says a lot.
That says a lot.
And a lot of them have also.
Yeah, yeah.
Chapter 2, resisting the temptation to quit. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Why that scripture?
What do you do when the brook dries up? Mm-hmm. It's easy. Many
and
times,
that was the next sentence. Yeah. What do you do when what the do brook you do dries when the brook up?
Yeah, the temptation to quit and move on. A lot of times it's the easy thing to do. The hard thing is to stay and to deal with stuff and not tuck tail and run, but deal with it face on, head on, face to face, head on. It is many times much harder than just walking away.
Yeah.
But when you've been called to something, when you've got a burden for it, you can't allow... all of us, no matter what we're doing and serving, there are points where we just get tired, we get frustrated. Yeah. We're human. And as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have to deal with the things of the flesh.
Yeah.
You want the strong man in the house to be the spiritual side. But the truth of the matter is there are days when you just don't feel like it. And I had to be honest with myself. During the times and days when I didn't feel like it, and not keep on acting like, oh, I love this. No, I don't.
Now, were you feeling this way as an administrator, or were these feelings as a pastor? I mean, were you having these feelings when you were over the ministers, or both?
I know whenever, whenever there's resistance. When you're just trying to do your job, mm-hmm. and people don't, especially when you say, I'm volunteering, I don't have to do this.
Right,
everybody else takes a break.
You don't pay me enough to go through all this stress. I'm away from my family, my kids, my children mad because we can't go on vacation.
Absolutely.
My wife mad because we don't have date night no more.
Yeah.
And then you go act a fool with me. Okay.
Yes.
That
all
part.
Of that. Yes. And
take my phone and no more.
That's it. Shut the door. Absolutely.
You are a big giant. Not only, you were
6'5".
My word.
Wow.
But you are a giant in the body of Christ. Mm. And when you talk about giving up, you wouldn't think that a very confident Demetrius Samuel would ever think about giving up.
Mm.
What was the hardest test that you've had to say, I'm just packing up now? And then the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. You don't have to go in detail, but you understand what I'm saying.
The hardest would be I think I came to a place where I understood the frustration that Moses experienced in dealing with the people. God had given him the instructions. He knew what he was doing, knew where he was going, but the people just could not believe it. Even though they had witnessed, they had seen, they crossed over the Red Sea. God brought them out. Moses, all the 10 plagues, all of that, God showed and proved himself over and over again. And this is my servant. My hand is on him. I'm speaking to him. But then people say, I don't believe that. That ain't God. You need to go back, look again. Mm-hmm. Or if they don't agree with it, they don't want to submit. That resistance, from one day, oh, this is God's servant, this is his man, he's speaking, and we know he hears from God. And then, that
crucify
afternoon.
Him. Crucify him.
It might not even be the next day. Yeah, that's late on the afternoon. He ain't about nothing.
Right,
Right. Who he think he is? He missed it this time. Passed it off. I don't know what's going on with him. He might need to go back to fasting and praying. It's time to turn that plate down. Those moments can be so aggravating, especially when, everything's going, there's motion, we're moving, we're going in this direction, everybody's on board, and then you find out, Now, everybody's not on board. I remember one situation in particular. I had talked to some people, and it's like, yeah. And then in a different setting, in a larger group, people were raising their hands. They had questions. They had doubts. And then one of the main persons who was pushing me, telling me, do this and do that, and that'll be wonderful, and we're with you. So, you know, I'm glad somebody else said something. I didn't want to be the bad guy and tell you that I don't think that's a good idea.
Wow.
And I'm like, wow, I would have appreciated more for you to say then in the moment and not act like you
were on board,
mm-hmm. and that you thought it was a good idea. I'm like, wow, you know, what a slap in the face. Then that causes me to question everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
always felt that way?
Yeah, have you always felt that way? You know, what if nobody else said anything? Were you going to just hold this and, you know,
go along.
Smile in my face going on?
All the time, you know, want to take my place, backstabbers.
What you say, backstabbers? Amen. But that was a lesson that needed to be learned.
Yeah.
There are some things that I know, and just like all of us, now that you know it, you can never unknow it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't feel good knowing it, and you probably would rather have not. You know, if you had your rathers, you would rather have not have learned it or experienced it. But at the end of the day, it's made you who you are, and it's a part of your becoming.
Yes.
Part of your development.
We're never made. You can't live off Jell-O.
Mm-hmm. I like Jell-O.
You do.
I need some meat and some vegetables. I don't like vegetables, but I need to eat them. We need all of the other stuff.
Yeah, we're not going to talk about that today. That's a whole different show.
Amen. The nutritionist. I hear.
We're not going to talk about food. When I walked in the door, we're going to talk about the Bible and the Word of God. That's what we're going to talk about.
Amen. Stick with
the Anyhow, because you quit on that one.
And you know I did.
You was tempted on every side.
The Bible
says yield not to temptation, for yielding is
sin.
Okay, the evolution of Samuel. Tell the people why you got that hyphen in there.
That's funny because family always asks, when did you become Samuel? When I came to Charlotte. It was one of those things, and it's as simple as I started overpronouncing my name, because that's like one of my pet peeves for somebody to mess up my name. So, but people insist on it, adding an S on the end. ask me how to spell it and how to pronounce it. I'm like, why is that so difficult? It's an easy name. So I started overpronouncing. That didn't work. I started putting a dash. They have to think about it. If they're looking at it in writing, think about it before they say it aloud. That's where that came from.
Samuel.
I saw it in the Bible.
I saw
it in the Bible, you know. With the dash?
Stop.
It's in your pronunciation key. And Samuel, I saw
you
that.
Would
and
know
I said,
that. You would know that. Not
I
only
said,
because
I
you're
said,
a student
like
of the Bible,
that.
Because you recognize your name.
Yes.
Let the evolution begin. And you talk about your son being... And of course, Junior is a very quiet spirit, young man.
Yeah.
So did he recognize that you were evolving as a pastor? Or as, what was it your son saw evolving in you?
Is that what you said, chapter?
That's chapter two.
Chapter two.
You wrote the book, now.
Okay. So that was me coming into an awareness of myself.
Of yourself.
Of myself.
Okay, because
yeah.
Okay, I'm like, so you, okay.
So we didn't get to Junior to chapter
that's right,
five.
Y'all know
that's
what?
Before he was born.
Pastor was talking about himself, maybe he was talking about himself in third person.
Yeah, we are. Absolutely.
Okay, so
yeah,
you're talking about
person.
Yourself in third,
third person.
Person.
Yes.
I did have a question mark here. I'm like, who are you talking about?
Talking about me.
Yeah.
So I had to get to know me because I lived my life all the way up to this point. We get to chapter two, so concerned about doing things that please people.
Yes, and that's
everybody
where we are.
Everybody else.
Yeah.
All of the decisions that I made were based on What are they going to think about this? What is the church going to say? Yeah. How will they look at me?
Yeah.
I grew up under that. That's nothing anybody told me. That was self-inflicted. But I was so concerned about, because, and I think that that's damaging as well. I was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost at 10 years old.
Mm.
Next year is going to be 40 years salvation for me. I was the church boy, and there's a lot of stuff I didn't do, not because I was afraid. I mean, not because I couldn't do it. I was so scared. I was scared the saints was going to see me. I thought they had eyes out everywhere. I'm like, if they don't see me,
God, I believe and that was it.
That was it. It's just like sitting in service, somebody looking at me. I'm like, ooh, like they could see my insides. But I grew up under that kind of pressure. And so there's a whole lot of things I didn't do. And it was for that reason. And me planning the school I went to, dropping out of school. They told me I couldn't be educated and anointed. Later on in life, I'm hearing something totally different, you know, that God can use that, you know,
absolutely,
the marriage of the two. But I grew up under that thing. Like, it has to be a separation. You're either going to have that or God, because highly educated people are not spiritual.
Right.
So all of that, when I accepted my call to the ministry, I was in my junior year of college, and I had to make a decision whether or not I was going to continue in that vein or go with God.
Wow.
In ministry. And, you know, so little things like that. The life choices and things. I was down here before I started wearing shorts in public. Where people don't know me. little things like that. Just like, and like I said, it wasn't nothing. Anybody told me, you can't do this, you can't do this, you have to do this that way. But everybody was like, oh, little Demetrius and Minister Demetrius, Brother Demetrius, he's so, you know, he's saved for real.
Saved for real. Yeah, and because you preached your first sermon at 21. I was a 21-year-old kid that thought he knew. He thought he knew everything about life. Mm-hmm. And they told you to stick to the script.
My grandfather said, stick to the script.
Stick to the script. And he also said, this was in the first part.
Don't preach past your experience.
I think that's why some of the older people have a problem with young kids saying they're preachers when you haven't experienced anything.
Mm-hmm.
So you just need to preach the 23rd Psalm.
And he told me, he said, stick with it. He didn't just leave it there. What he said to me was, he says, you're not married. Don't get up telling people what it is to be married 25 right. years, 30 years. You haven't been there. You don't know what that is.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell people about raising teenage kids. You don't have any children.
Mm.
You don't know what that experience
mm-hmm.
is. He said, except the Holy Spirit reveal it to you, leave it alone.
Yeah.
He said, preach the Bible, let the word do the work, and not try to reprimand people and correct them. That was after a good sit down, because I got up fussing at the saints. About them not rejoicing and praising and sitting there like old prunes and mm-hmm. tired and stuff. And the Spirit was moving and nobody's rejoicing,
moving.
Nobody praising God. And keep on living. You know, he said, they don't dance. They dance and days over before you were born, you know, because you don't see them running around the church
mm-hmm,
yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You talking to 70, 80-year-old people, I want them to dance like I was dancing.
Not going to happen.
They're not
dancing out their clothes like that. They're not going to do that.
Yeah, they looking at me. They're going here. It's like they chunked it off to ignorance.
Absolutely.
They just don't know no better.
You preached your first sermon at what age?
Should be 18, I believe.
Did you lose your excitement after you preached your initial sermon?
It was a while before I lost excitement. I was
what
preparing
caused
for the
you,
next.
What caused you to lose? And then we're going to talk about this logic thing. What caused you to lose your excitement What would cause a pastor to lose their excitement?
I guess there are different factors, and I think it would be personality driven. My excitement probably was the feeling of inadequacy. Mm-hmm. Looking at other preachers, the way that they preached and how the audience responded. And I'm like, whenever I get up, even here, when I came here, there were so many preachers. There were 16 ordained elders on staff here. Whereas I came from a situation where there was never more than two or three. And you talking about some gifted preachers, mm-hmm. and some of them have been doing this for so long, and I would watch them get up and they would go the whole scale of the keyboard, changing keys, mm-hmm. and whooping in the audience. Just, people are as Bishop says, swinging from the chandeliers, you know, and the sensation of the excitement, yeah. and all of that. And when I get up, you can hear a pin drop. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, and one of the ladies said to me after service one day, she said, Elder Samuel, she said, don't let that bother you. She said, yeah. I've seen you draw back, because you're looking at the honest response. She said, you know why? She said, what do they hear when the preacher's excited and stuff? She said, people walk away and talk about, ooh, he preached. And you ask them what they preach, they can't tell you what they preach. She said, you ask people what you preach, what you taught about. She said, they'll be able to tell you. She said, we're quiet because we're listening. She said, we're listening because we always know you're going to have something to say, something for us to carry away. She said, we can shout and dance and run around. She said, when it's time for the word, we want to be taught, want to hear the word. So she told me, don't be intimidated by that. I said, that was a major help to me, because I was really like, mm-hmm. I don't have the voice. I'm not the hooper. And people look at me and they look at my frame. And it's like they're looking for a big voice. And then my voice coming, it's like speaking soft, like, what's that? You know? They just look like T.D. Jakes. So that was intimidating to me. But again, that was in my
your
mind.
Head. Yeah. So those are the thoughts that you were creating in your own head. Nobody ever said that you had to
be like that.
But I've heard you say something that Mother Anderson said, like, how do you know if the people received it? Can you share what she said?
She was talking to a group of the preachers here. She said, if you want to measure by anything, she said, measure by the response to the altar call.
Yeah.
She said, I think, and that was her personal opinion, but I watched it over the years.
Oh, yeah.
She said, when the word of God pricks people's heart and there's a conviction, she said, their response is to come to the altar. She said, if you want to know how you did, she said, you know, if there's anything to gauge it by, let that be it.
Let it be it. Because that's why you do what you do.
Amen.
Not to get us to shout and run and all of that. It's so that the Holy Spirit can draw a heart
to Jesus.
Letting go of logical or practical can be a daunting task for thinkers, but it is what faith requires in order to be activated. Can you talk about that?
That's some good stuff. I wrote that.
Yes, you did. You did, Brown. Yeah. So you didn't have no ghostwriter
I did not. This is my
I'm going to read it again. You said, letting go of the logical or practical can be a daunting task for thinkers. Mm-hmm. And I wrote here, do you think logic can get in the way of faith?
Absolutely.
And how is that?
Faith defies logic. Mm-hmm. Real faith will have you look at, I think faith distinguishes between truth and reality. Truth is forever.
Yeah.
Reality is in the moment in time. Realities change. The truth does not.
Right.
And so I think that's the real, deciding factor there. Because for somebody who's trying to think and rationalize stuff, faith doesn't always make sense. And matter of fact, most of the times, if it makes sense, it doesn't require faith.
Yes.
Faith is for the impractical, the impossible, the illogical. That's where we need to apply faith for stuff that just, and this is bad English, don't make no sense. Faith will speak to a mountain and tell the mountain, be thou removed. And the Bible says that that mountain will get up, move to yonder place, jump in the lake.
Yeah.
But having faith, all practicality will tell you that's an improbability.
Mm-hmm.
That cannot happen.
Yeah.
Faith moves mountains.
Let's,
I hope that answered the question.
You definitely answered the question, which moves me into the next section, faith. Mm-hmm. I know you didn't title it faith, but I'm
That's
titling
what you call
it,
it faith.
Faith. And it's the precious stone. I skipped over a part, but I believe this is a good time to go here. And in chapter 4, you talk about the experience that the entire family went through. And before there was a real family, the miscarriage of the first baby.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second baby, which is Junior now.
Yes.
You said, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that severeth him."
Mm-hmm.
Why that scripture?
I think that scripture, because I was really thinking about the process of a stone becoming a jewel. It is what it is, and it said it's potential is there,
mm-hmm.
but there's a process for that potential to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked at it that way. It's a precious stone, even when it doesn't look like it.
Even when it doesn't, oh my God.
So,
it's a precious stone, even when it doesn't look like it.
Yeah, it has to be uncovered for us to see the beauty. There's a process that it has to go through to shine.
You talk about after the first failed pregnancy. How far along were you all when because even though she was carrying
we were pregnant and we told everybody
we're
having a baby. It was in the first trimester. I think it was close to the there was a fetus.
There was a baby.
It was a baby, and it had to be.
And so you found yourself pregnant again.
I was very apprehensive because we were told that she wouldn't be able to carry the term,
right.
And that would always be a problem. And so I'm like, I didn't want to try again, and then I didn't want her to go through. That was a lot of mental anxiety,
mm-hmm.
a lot of emotional things. And then, of course, the first thing you think about is, what did I do wrong?
Mm-hmm,
God,
mm-hmm,
is God mm-hmm. punishing me some mistake or something along the way? And so getting those questions out of my mind, and then, okay, we're back here again. I'm like, how do we know that this is going to work this time?
You said, this time my prayer was, I'm going to back up. We immediately reverted to what we knew to do. That was to intensify our prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
I refuse to believe that God will allow us to get this far along to be devastated again. This time my prayer was, Lord, show me what my part is in this. I promise to follow your instructions to the letter. And then I wrote up here, did you not follow them before?
I took it personally. I didn't know then at the time, you know, okay, it's not about you. You know, like, you know, it's like taking it personally and I messed up and this is something. I had to get to point past being that selfish.
really. And you got smart with God.
Yeah.
You said plainly to me, trust me, my first self-righteousness rose quickly. My self-righteousness rose up. Quickly with the question. When have
you?
I not trusted you? Aw. It was only a matter of time until the Holy Spirit took me on a journey down memory lane. At this point, I had been telling others for years to trust God and have faith in God with great conviction and a strong, stern voice at that. But without realizing it, at the same time, I'd had more confidence in my own abilities and my family than I did in God. Talk about a tough pill to swallow.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor. You were pastoring at the time. You were elderly, but you were
sanctified.
Filled with the Holy Ghost. Saved for real.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, with the mighty burning fire.
Yeah.
And working alongside the elect C. Anderson Bishop.
Well, this is before coming here. So
that was in Buffalo. Y'all were in Buffalo.
No, y'all were number two. This is number two. I'm sorry.
Y'all here.
Yes. Months after we came.
When we moved here, that's when the Lord told us to move here.
Yes.
Okay.
And that was a deciding factor, yes. Because when it wasn't until then she fought me on moving, relocating to Charlotte until that first failed pregnancy. Because I told her, I said, I don't want to stay here. I want to move south, and all of that. And she, she didn't want to leave her family. You know, this is all I know. We're gonna be here, and but we were. I was like, I got to get out of Buffalo. And then when that happened afterwards, and she was like, let's go.
Yeah, it's time to move. Man, I hope y'all have been enjoying this interview with Pastor Samuel talking about his new book, Past the Pulpit, The Ultimate Test of Ministry. I know I enjoyed it. It was 2 hours long. I had to break it up into four parts. Stay tuned next week as we dive deeper into his new book. You can go to his website, dksministries.com, and order the book. The book is on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and Exelon, X-U-L-O-N. I'll put it here at the bottom of the screen. Go support my pastor, man. He is an amazing man of God, one who I trust my growth in the Lord with. So, if you have not gotten the book yet, go right now and get the book. We'll see you next week. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Finding Peace Within podcast with Lisa L. Dalton. Now, don't forget to connect with Lisa on all her social media outlets. Just Google her name, Lisa L. Dalton, or Finding Peace Within, and you'll find her there. And remember this. A centered soul is a centered mind. Be blessed.